Appreciate that song and everybody's participation in that. And hope you'll now get your Bible and let God speak to your heart, not only by the songs that we've sung, but by His very words that are written in the Bible. And if you'll do that, your worship will be acceptable to God if you put your heart into it. Okay? So, thought I'd start looking at some of the parables of Jesus this morning. These are teaching devices that Jesus used quite frequently during His ministry. And He thought that was a good way of communicating ideas and truths that men need to really think about. Parables. And the first one that I'd like us to call our attention to is the one found in Matthew chapter 18. Now you can be there, but I'm not going to start there. We're going to wind up there, but we'll use that as our basis of the lesson this morning. So the first one I'd like you to call your attention to is earlier in the book of Matthew. So let's look at Matthew chapter 5 for a moment. Matthew chapter 5, he talks a lot about the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. John and Jesus both were talking about it. But Jesus says, you can't get in this kingdom, though, and you can't be a part of this kingdom unless these kind of truths are characteristic of your attitude, is characteristic of your life, your behavior, your outlook. If these don't characterize you, then you won't be a part of my kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And of course, if you're not a part of the kingdom of heaven, then you are still a servant of sin and a servant of Satan, so you'll be lost forever. So we want these things to characterize us because we want to be in His kingdom. We want to be in it now. But the kingdom is based upon obtaining forgiveness of sins and giving forgiveness of sins. Let's think about that. In chapter 5, starting with about verse 23, he says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar. Now they had a literal altar. They'd go up to Jerusalem and hand off their gift. It might be a lamb, it might be a bull, it might be a pigeon, turtle doves. They would bring it to the gate right inside the court and pass that gift on to the priest. And the priest then would slaughter it and they would offer it on the altar. So in essence, this was the children of Israel bringing their gift to the altar. Now the principle still applies, even though we don't do the animal sacrifices and we don't have a physical temple. The principle is that you are bringing gifts to God's altar. Hebrews chapter 13 says, we have an altar. Now our altar is the cross of Jesus Christ. We come to that cross, and there we're claiming our share of guilt and now the share of innocence that the cross brings to us. So you bring your gift to the altar. That's another way of saying you come to worship God, make things right with God, and have things to be right with God. Well, he says you do that, but you know, on your way, you remember something. He says, and there you remember that your brother has something against you. As you offended them, you know you did, and you did something that they're still angry about. Well, he says, now you go, you leave your gift before the altar. In other words, let's don't do this until we take care of this. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. In other words, God said, I'm not going to accept your gift because you've got to do things that need to be corrected with your brother. And if you don't do that, if you don't think I'm worth you doing that first, then you're not going to be worshiping me anyway. So he says, agree with your adversary quickly. That is, clear the air, get everything solved beforehand. While you're on the way with him, that is, you're on the way to the temple. Lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer and you're thrown in prison. Now there were rules there where that could happen. Now that part of it, we're not going to be able to do that in every case. But what we do is we try to make things right with one another before we worship God. Now watch this. Chapter 6 now. Chapter 6, Jesus tells them to how to pray. That is, here's a model of how to get you started on praying to God. And he did. He said, pray in this manner. And among the things, verse 12 says, is that when you're praying, ask for forgiveness. But then qualify this. Always think, if I'm going to ask forgiveness for me, then I've got to do something, then I've got to be willing to forgive those who trespass against me. Watch this. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In other words, if we don't forgive our debtors, don't even ask God. Don't even bother with it. God's not going to listen to you. God is not interested in us simply wanting to get. He's wanting us to learn from the getting what it took from the person giving. And he wants us to learn to be like him. If we're going to learn that, he says, well, then you're not learning the lesson of forgiveness. And he goes on and says in verse 14, he explains. Now, after he told them this is what you need to pray for, he explains in verse 14, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive them their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So it ought to register with us every time that we're asking God to forgiveness. We got to think, oh, but he's not going to forgive me if I've got something that I haven't settled with my brother. If my brother has something, I injured them in some way, and I know it. I've got to go to make that correct. Now turn over to the 18th chapter, where we'll be. We'll wind up in the 18th chapter, but I'm going to go a little earlier than the passage we're going to wind up in. In chapter 18, verse 14, he says, even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Go and tell him. That means you don't withdraw from him. Treat him like he doesn't exist. Treat him coldly. Give him the cold shoulder. You don't do that. You go and tell him. You go to him and tell him his fault between you and him alone. But notice this objective that you have. It's not go and tell him off. That's not the idea. Go tell him off. Give him a piece of your mind. Now, that's not the objective. Listen carefully. Go and tell him his fault. This is what you did. I sure don't want you to go to the judgment day with that fault because I love you too much. You see, that's the idea. I don't want you to go to the judgment day with that fault uncleared because I love you too much. God loves you too much. We love you too much. You see, what you're trying to do, he goes in and says, tell him his fault between you and him alone. You're not trying to injure him. You're not trying to ruin his reputation or hers, whichever the case may be. If he hears you, if he's listening to you, you have gained your brother. That's the idea, is I'm trying to get him back. I want our relationship restored. I don't want to treat him like he doesn't matter. I don't want to treat him like he's dirt. that I should shun him. I've seen that happen too many times in churches where somebody gets their feelings hurt over something and then they just hold it in the rest of their life and they won't have anything to do with that brother or that sister. It's kind of like they've already withdrawn from it without even talking to the person. Have you ever felt withdrawn from without actually being officially withdrawn from? That's what he's saying here, is don't let that happen. Because what you're trying to do is gain your brother. Put things back to where it ought to be. But if he will not hear you, now are we through with him? No, we're not through with him then. Let's get somebody else, one or two more witnesses, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So people say, can see, hey, we tried to straighten this out. Can you help us get our heads on straight so that now we're back together? And so at least now it's more than just the two of you. It is now with witnesses, every word being established. So both parties now got to say, am I doing the right thing? Am I thinking the right thing? Am I acting the right way? Says you're still trying to gain him. You're not trying to push him away. You're trying to gain your brother. Now, if with these witnesses, here's the third step here. If he refuses to hear them, I'm not going to listen to y'all. If he takes that attitude, hey, I'm not listening to you. Then tell it to the church. We're not through then, because we're still trying to gain our brother. Watch this. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. You see the process is trying to gain your brother, and you find out in the process whether he wants to be gained, or if he just wants to be separate from everybody. You see, the kingdom is based on forgiveness and getting reconciliation. The kingdom of God is not shunning people. The kingdom of God is about love and peace and harmony and reconciliation. Those are the things that we are interested in the kingdom of God. So all of this buildup is going to get us now to chapter 18 and verse 21. But before we get there, let me call your attention to some scriptures on the screen. Here's our true condition before we obtained God's forgiveness. We were in sin. All have sinned. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Chapter 6 of Romans, verse 23, says the wages of sin is death. Death is separation from God. You deserve that because of your actions. Your actions that have earned you the wrath of God. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, he who does not believe the Son. Now, the Son came to save us from our lost condition because, see, he's seeking reconciliation. And so he came to try to save us, but here's what he's trying to save us from. We're already under the sentence of death, but if you don't believe Jesus, you're going to remain under the sentence of death. The wrath of God abides or remains on him. You don't believe in Jesus, that's your only way out. So you got to get out from under that condemnation, out from under the wrath of God by committing to Jesus Christ. Now Romans chapter 2, verse 5 says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath. You're treasuring, you're building it up. Treasuring wrath in the day of wrath. and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What's God going to do? He will render to each one according to his deeds. He's going to give out eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. You're that kind of person. He's going to really reward you. But to those who are self-seeking, got to have your way, it's all about your will, then that person that is not going to obey the truth. They do not, they're self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but they obey unrighteousness. Well, what are they going to get? Well, they're going to get indignation. Indignation. That's where God is really indignant toward you. And wrath is what you get. You earned it. You stored it up. You treasured it. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. And I'm not talking about just the Jews. Paul is saying, I'm talking about everybody. Everyone. Those as far away as Rome when Paul wrote this letter. So it's not just something that's going to be satisfied when the Jews get their destruction in AD 70 when the temple falls and millions of Jews die in that particular thing. That's not it, because the Gentiles are also, the Greeks are also going to experience the wrath of God. That's what we're going to get. I don't want that. And I don't want that for you. And God doesn't want that for you. And that's why he's saying, Terry, through his word, he's saying, you preach the word. Now, we were under wrath and condemnation before we became Christian. If you haven't become a Christian, you're still under it. That's where you're headed. And the longer you delay becoming a Christian, you keep storing up wrath. That's the condition that we're in. Now, Christians realize Jesus paid a price. And I'm not going to let him pay that price in vain for me. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, he says, you were bought at a price. And he's writing to the church. He's writing to brethren who have come to Christ. He says, you were bought at a price. You were on the slave market of sin and death and condemnation, and Jesus bought you off of that. He paid a price. You know what price he paid? Well, we'll see in just a minute. But because he did that, you ought to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Acts 20, verse 28, he told the Ephesian elders to take care of the church of God, which he, Jesus, purchased with his own blood. Now that's the price. He were bought at a price. What price? His own blood. Jesus spilled his blood. Now he did it willingly. He could have killed all of those people. He could have prevented it, but he went there to the cross for you. Why? Because I want to win you. I'm not trying to browbeat you into being my disciple. I want to win your love. And if I can do that, I'm dying to do so. Literally. Now, 1 Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like animal sacrifices, those kind of things, or money, like silver or gold, not trying to buy you off of the slave market from your aimless conduct, that you got that from people around you, your fathers handed that idea down to you. You saw how aimless his life was, and you just followed suit, or your mother, or whoever. But he says, you are not redeemed with corruptible things from that aimless conduct, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without a blemish and without spot. So, look at that price. We've concentrate on that a while with the Lord's Supper. But think about the price he paid for you because He loved you and wanted to win you. Now, here's where we mess up. We can fail to truly appreciate being forgiven, being bought off of that slave market of sin, condemnation, and hopelessness and wrath. I want to be appreciative of the one who volunteered to pay the price for me, get me off of that slave market. Now, when we fail to appreciate being forgiven of our sin, the things we earned, we deserve to be under that wrath. We earned it. We kept on building up reasons for God to reject us forever. We keep building that up, piling it up. But when we fail to appreciate being forgiven, we learn nothing that helps us see people better. Now, we look at people through eyes of prejudice, color of their skin, cultural background, maybe level of education, or maybe level of material prosperity. Whatever it is, we may be looking at people in the wrong way. Because truly seeing people through God's eyes means that I can see them as a valuable person. Oh, but look at how they act. I don't want to have anything to do with a person who acts like that. We learn nothing that helps us see people better until we realize, hey, God had every reason to reject me forever. And He says, I don't want to leave Him like that. I want to give Him a chance to be with me forever. I want us to be together, not apart. Now, when I appreciate the forgiveness that God gives, then I can see other people needing the same thing I needed. Hey, I was in their shoes before God forgave me. Look what a mess I was. We learned to see people as souls who are wandering around this world, not knowing why they're here, not knowing where they're going. They just don't know. That's the way we were. Everybody needs mercy. Everybody. We all need it. God forbid that we don't have it. If we don't have mercy, that is someone being merciful and extending it to us and us possessing their mercy, how are we going to learn true valuable mercy? Now here's a thing that bothers me. Was there a debt you could not pay? You ever had such a debt, and let's just say you invested in something and it just went sour and you lost all your money, you lost all your savings, they even come and took your car, they took your house. There was a debt that you owed and you couldn't pay it. Now that's just financial, I know that. We've got other debts. But that's just an illustration. Was there ever a debt you got into and then you couldn't pay it? And if so, were you hoping for at least a little mercy, a little time, a little mercy? Is there a debt, though, more importantly, is there a debt someone else can never pay you? Is there a grudge? They did that, or they said that, and you know, I'm not ever going to let them back in my good graces. I'm never going to take them back. Is there a debt so huge that you say, I'm not going to let that person in my life. Even if it's a brother or sister in Christ, I'm not going to let them in. Is there a grudge that you're carrying based on something that you think is so big, it's just so big, they can never get back in my favor? Can someone never get back in your favor? Now, back to Matthew chapter 18. After Jesus had told his disciples, hey, your brother sins against you, you go talk to him. Go tell him his fault. Try to gain him. It's after that statement that Peter comes back in verse 21 and he says, now, Peter came to him and said, Lord, I can hear that. Well, what if he does it more than once? Surely you don't expect it. So, but he thought he was being real generous now. So he's going to mentally, he says, what if they do that seven times? Now, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And he thought, I'm sure he was thinking, man, I'll stretch this as far as I can imagine anybody doing this. Seven times, up to seven times? Now listen to Jesus' response, verse 22. I do not say to you, up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. In other words, I'm going to take your limit and I'm going to do it sevenfold more than that. Now, that doesn't mean you take a marker say, all right. Oh, they did it again. Oh, there they did. There you go. There they go again. And then you keep filling up that board till you got 490. And now I can really use this against them. Sometimes we throw brethren away for one. Throw them away for one. And sometimes it wasn't even anything they actually did that was sinful. Sometimes they don't even know they did something. And we've got 490 already etched in our brain. That's the limit, even though it was one. We got 490, the limit's already passed as far as we're concerned. Now look at that. If we can't be like Jesus, who didn't do this, he didn't keep count, and he's not telling his disciples to keep count, he's just saying, let's make it impractical. Let's make it very impractical to ever hold grudges that we're not seeking to settle. Because if you're not seeking to settle it, then you're not wanting my forgiveness, are you? Now watch the story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I didn't reference how much the talent was and how much that would equal to in today's currency. But it was more than he could imagine ever paying. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. You've got to pay me. I can't afford this kind of financial loss. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. pleading with him. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. He felt sorry for him. He could think, you know, it'd be terrible if I was in his position. And I can just feel how painful that is to him. That he's not saying, I'm not going to pay you. He's not being that way. He's not being bullheaded. He's not saying, I'm not ever going to pay you. He's just asking for patience. Just enough mercy to give me some more time. And I'll pay it back to you. And the master said, you know what? I feel so sorry for him that I'm going to go ahead and just release him from the whole debt. Forgave him the debt. But you know, that servant didn't learn anything from that experience, apparently. Nothing practical, because you've got to learn something from this kind of experience, and he didn't. It says, verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, something so small, so insignificant compared to the 10,000 talents he owed. And he laid his hands on him and he took him by the throat and he said, pay me what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you. I'll pay it all. I just need a little time. And I need a little mercy. And that servant's, no sir, buddy. You pay it now. He would not. But he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, I'm sure he didn't, I don't know how that works, paying the debt. Do you get your 200 denarii or 100 denarii? Do you get that back, or you just get the satisfaction that you made him miserable? Is that it? Pay me what you owe. He wouldn't. Threw him into prison. Now, word gets back to the servant that wouldn't forgive the debt or at least be patient. Word gets back to the one, the master over him, you know, the master that forgave him 10,000 talents. So when his fellow servants, verse 31, saw what had been done, they were very grieved. And that is disappointing, to see somebody act like that right after you've been forgiven such a huge, huge debt. And then you act like that. They were grieved. They came, told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So, my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart, I'm not saying do it because you have to, but do it because you want to. Why? Because you appreciate being forgiven the huge debt you could never repay. Because you appreciate forgiveness, then you can extend it. And if you can't extend it, then you don't appreciate forgiveness and you don't get it. So the Heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now let's go back through. We've said forgiveness is our greatest treasure. It's our most valuable asset. If we fail to learn from mercy, if we fail here on the department of mercy, both getting it, receiving it from God, and giving it to those who need it. If we fail there, God will pile. Hey, you see this huge pile? I forgave you. You see all of this? It's back on you, buddy. It's back on you. He will not forgive. He piles our sins back onto our account. We have trampled the Son of God under our feet. Because you see, what Jesus did is He didn't die just for me. He died for each one. And we must see each other in that light, that this is a person Jesus died for. He doesn't want him to be lost. But forgiveness is key to anybody being saved and going to heaven. Let's think about that. Make sure that we are right with God ourselves, but in trying to remain right with God, that we're trying to be like God. And being like God means I'm going to repent of my old way of thinking, my old way of living, and I'm going to be like Him in the mercy compartment as well. If you need to obey the gospel this morning, we can help you do that. You can come forward. We can take your confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we can bury you in baptism. We have water here. We've got garments you can change into to accomplish that, to help you make your commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, if you've done that and since that time you have fallen, you need to correct things in a public way, let's make sure our record says forgiveness of sins is still in place, that our old sins are not put back on us, and that we do not have to have our sins brought back up on the day of judgment. If you have any need and we can help you, come now as we stand together and sing.